looking for that perfect Christmas gift for the family? Why not a chicken? Stick a bow on top, put the chicken under the tree, and who knows, you may even have a couple eggs to fry up for breakfast Christmas morning. Give the gift that keeps on clucking. A chicken. Okay, maybe it's not the perfect gift for your family, but it is the perfect gift for a poor family in Asia. A chicken can break the cycle of poverty for a poor family. Yes, a chicken. A chicken's eggs provide food and nourishment for a family, and they can sell those eggs at the market for income. When you donate a chicken or any other animal through Gospel for Asia, 100% of what you give goes to the field. And the best gift of all, when Gospel for Asia gives a poor family an animal, it opens the door to the love of Jesus. So give the perfect gift for a family in Asia this Christmas. Give them a chicken. Call 866-WIN-ASIA. Or to see chickens and other animals to donate, go to CritterCampaign.org.
This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Let's get on the line with Adrian from Michigan. Adrian, welcome. You're on the air.
Matt Slick, how are you, sir?
I'm doing all right, man. Hanging in there. Whoops, sorry about
that. Awesome, awesome. Hey, I had a question for you. Mm-hmm. I wanted to know, are you familiar with the Egyptian Book of the Dead?
Just a little bit, vaguely. Why, what's okay. up?
Well, you know, I guess, you know, I've been talking with some guys who feel that that's where, you know, they're big on Jesus being a copy, you know, from Egyptian myths and things of that nature, which obviously is not true. But, you know, I was explaining to them when it comes to the Egyptian Book of the Dead, their doctrine doesn't even, you know, compare to the Christian doctrine, you know, as far as from a resurrection standpoint. You know, when you look at that, you see that, you know, they didn't believe in resurrection the way we Christians do. They believed in the afterlife. You know, they believed in the underworld and going through a trial or a series of trials before being accepted into the afterlife by Osiris. So... And I'm explaining them that to them that this was their manual for the people who were still living to give them instructions on what to do, kind of like a cheat sheet on what to expect before dying. And I just was curious to know if you were familiar with that, if you were, if you can elaborate on that, because they're saying that we'll see the Book of Life came, that's where the Bible got it from, and it's like, well, not okay. necessarily.
When people say this, that this is where they got it from, just say, can you give me any documentation for that? Can you show me that, other than your opinion... just that you like to do this, can you show me that? But you got to understand that the Book of Egyptians, or the Egyptian Book of the Dead, and Egyptian theology was polytheistic, and Christianity and Judaism is monotheistic. And the Egyptian Book of the Dead, just like you said, works righteousness. That's not the case in the Bible. And so, you know, people make these statements and say, "Do you have any evidence for this, or is it just that you're just giving us wishful thinking?" And then I trap them, because I'll say, look, so are you saying then that because supposedly Egypt was before the time of Abraham, that's where he got it from Egypt, right? And they'll say, yes. Mm-hmm. So then are you saying then that that which comes earlier is the source of what comes later, right? And they'll say, that's the implication. And then the quickest and easiest way to do this is go just do some research on... the Chinese characters, ancient Chinese characters in the Gospel, and you'll find that the ancient Chinese characters, which goes back 6,000 years, these things have incredible biblical things in them. And let's see, I got to do the. Oh, I have to produce a web page on this. But you know, the word boat is just a boat. For example, is a vessel. With the number eight and the sign for people, eight people in a boat. Why does boat have not just the thing for boat, but a boat plus eight plus people? Or to covet is two trees with a sign of a woman, and two trees and a woman together is coveting. But why is that? And why is to create is a speaking dust and life and walking in mud, and. Let me see. Forbidden is two trees plus the word for God. I mean, this is ridiculous, you know. Let's see. There's another one. Tempter, Secret, Man, Garden, and a symbol for alive. And then I remember something like Redemption. Let's see. I think to redeem. I think that one. Let me see. Is something with a lamb over someone's head. It's just weird stuff. And so I'll do some more research on these. But if that's the case, you show them this. I've done this with people before and said, so then, therefore, the Egyptians got it from the Chinese culture earlier, didn't they?
Wow. Wow. Oh, boy.
So, you know it just put it back in your face.
Yeah, I like what you said about asking, you know, for documentation because they can't provide it. I'm glad you said that because even, you know, I've even asked, like, hey, you know, can you give me any eyewitnesses on this? Because they can't.
And make sure that you put that idea that they have in its proper place. Wishful thinking. But wishful thinking, okay. Is that what you're saying? It's just kind of an idea of wishful this and wishful that, and you don't have the evidence. And I say, and I've done this with atheists before, so let me get this straight. You don't have any evidence, it's just your conjecture, and that's what you want to offer. And then I ask them sometimes, I'll say, do you drive a car? They'll say, yeah. Okay, good. Do you live in the state of Idaho? That's where I live. And they say, no. Okay, good. Because I wanted to make sure I wasn't on the road at the same time you were driving. If you think like that, there'd be some problems.
So,
yeah.
I got to use that.
Another one you can do is, this one's more fun too, is to say, could you take your right hand and put it in front of your face? And they'll say, what? Yeah, just put it in front of your face. You know, you doing that? Yeah. Did this on the radio once years ago, spontaneously. And I said, okay, so is it vertical? So the palm's facing to your left? Yeah, okay. Now look to your left. You see anything? Well, just whatever. Good. Now slap yourself upside the head. So I've done that. I've done that on the radio, too. And one time when I did that, and the guy, he goes, you're so immature. And I'm totally cracking up. I'm laughing. And then I get to tell you this for fun. So a friend of mine calls up, and he's like 6'50" and 500 pounds, and his wife is short, and like 2 feet short compared to him. And so he calls me up. And so his wife is in the background. I said, hey, is that, you know, you so-and-so? She says, yes. I said, can you come up and stand behind? His name's Ken. Can you come up and stand behind him? Yeah. Okay. Are you standing there? Yeah. Can you whack him upside the head for me? And then you hear this whack. And then you hear this big guy go, ouch. I'm totally cracking up. I go, do it again. Whack. Ow. He goes, get away. So it was, you know, you got to have fun on the radio a little bit here. So that's what happened. So anyway, having fun, all right? I hope that helps.
Thanks a lot, Matt.
You're welcome, man. Have a good one.
All right, take care.
All right.
You too, sir.
Okay. Bye. Let's get to Robert from California, which is where I used to live. Robert, welcome. You're on the air. Hello.
Hello.
Yes.
Yeah, I thought, yes.
What, you got a question?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
I got about a Jimmy Schreiber large print Bible. I'd like to know, is it reliable?
I don't know. I don't know if it's reliable. Just haven't seen it. I don't recommend that people support him. And there's a reason. Because, hold on. Got a frog in my throat. In 1988, he was busted in a sex scandal with a prostitute. And so here's the thing. My wife and I discussed this recently. What do you do when, let's just say, a young man, before he becomes a Christian, is messing around like that, then becomes a Christian, wants to become a pastor? Is it okay? Well, sin isn't, but yeah, he's okay to be a pastor because all things are washed away in Christ. What do you do with a young man who claims to be a Christian and then is around fornicating and then comes to a place of repentance, and then later wants to become a pastor. Well, now, okay, how much did he know? Was he really walking? It gets a little bit more gray area, because we're not exactly sure. The Bible doesn't really address it, because you want to say that the pastor is above, has a good reputation. So with that in mind, the elder is supposed to have a good reputation, and the pastor is by default an elder. So with that in mind, let's just say that it was 30 years ago, and he's repented and been married and whatever, and he's been a good man. Well, okay, then the elders need to decide. What do you do if you have a pastor or a public figure who's supposed to be a preacher teacher who is going around under the name of God publicly teaching and preaching, and then he's busted, doesn't confess it, but he gets busted in dealing with prostitutes? Then what do you do? Well, is that justifiable to say, well, it's all in Christ, he asked forgiveness, let's move on? Because the Bible says that the elder must be a man of good reputation. If he was in that position and he was teaching and preaching while in that ordained position, and he was also dealing with prostitutes and committing sinful acts with prostitutes, then his reputation is destroyed. We discussed this at length in seminary, I remember, and what to do about it. At this point, he's lost his credibility and can't trust him anymore. He's not to be trusted. That's my position on Jimmy Swagger. Okay? You want to hold on a little bit?
Thank you very much.
Okay.
Sure.
Okay, hold on then. Okay, we'll talk a little thing. After this break, folks, please stay tuned. Be right back. Just letting you know that we stay on the air by your support. If you like what you hear, all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate, and you can see all the information. We ask for recurring donations, even if they're small, that's fine, because it helps us make budgets, and that's what we got to do. And we're still making decisions based on the budget we have and things like that, on some Africa stuff we got to take care of. So just moving forward, may the Lord bless our efforts.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
All right, Robert, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, now, let me continue just a little bit further. That was in 1998 he got busted. In 1991, he also got busted, again, with a prostitute. And then he actually said it was none of anybody else's business. So he is disqualified from being a Bible teacher, preacher, period. He has no business being up there in public doing what he's doing. This is my opinion, and I'll stand by it. He has damaged the reputation of Christ and brought mockery to the name of Christ. And so anybody who knows anything about this, who's a Christian, who understands what the biblical requirements are, should then just simply go someplace else. Now, he's got this Jimmy Swagger Expositor's Bible. If I had it, if someone sent one to me, I would put it in my section as research for what someone like him has said, and then go through and use it as research. I would not personally use it as a trustworthy anything. He might be quite good. He might have people who helped him. It might be a very good Bible, and that people far more competent exegetically did stuff and put it in there, and he just put his stamp of approval on it. I don't know. But we have to take this seriously in the Christian church. And judgment begins with the household of God first. And if we're going to not deal with the people who are supposed to be teachers and preachers, and we don't deal with them according to the Word of God, then God's judgment will come upon us as a congregation, as a body of Christ. And this is happening because Swaggart is one of them. Joel Osteen and his incredibly weak theology of make-me-feel-good teaching. We have... Joyce Meyer teaching flat-out heresies that she's not repented of, damnable heresies, and the Christian church does not know enough because the preachers aren't teaching them enough because the people aren't reading the Word of God enough. And so people like me and others will get up publicly and see what needs to be said. Well, that's what it is, all right? I wouldn't recommend the book. Now, if you want to study Bible, the Reformation Study Bible is what I would recommend. The Geneva Reformation Study Bible.
Okay.
But I'd really recommend is simply this. I think this is even better. You get a large margined Bible, and I prefer the NASB, New American Standard Bible. The ESV is good also. And then buy a single volume commentary. It'll be thick, 600-700 pages, but it's on the commentary in the entire Bible. And then when you read the Bible, you can study, and you can go to those things, and you can learn things. You can also go online and go to blueletterbible.org and look up cross-references and do your own research. And at first it's difficult, and then it becomes very easy because you have to rise to a certain level of knowledge before things start making sense. How the Trinity is related to the person of Christ in the Old Testament, New Testament, just various things. Okay. All right.
Okay. Okay. Thank you, brother.
You're welcome, brother. God bless. Been doing some research on Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, and I don't know if any of you have seen the video from Kenneth Copeland where he blows, commanding the coronavirus to disappear and be defeated. And when I watched that video, I just cringed. I don't know how many of you have seen it, but I'm going to be doing a link to that when I do the release information on Kenneth Copeland. He's full of heresies. But it's the kind of thing that that unbelievers would use to mock the name of Christ. The way he speaks, the weird way he's serious, then he smiles out of nowhere, like in 1 second, change, and then goes back to serious. It's just, and then he says this stuff, he blows, and people behind him, brother, these guys behind him, amen, that's right. And my wife was showing me the video, and I was looking at it, and I said, who are these guys that they would amen that? What is wrong with them? So anyway, I just like to say, so much heresy, so little time. And speaking of heresy, Jimmy Swaggart, so I've been doing research, because people have been calling me up and asking me about Jimmy Swaggart, right? Jimmy Swaggart stuff. So I've been doing the research, and let's just say that Jimmy Swaggart does not have all his theological paws in the litter box. So he's barking up an empty tree. And so what he says is that, which I really thought was interesting, out of reference to 2 Corinthians 12:2, which says that those verses 12, 1 and 2, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things and heard things that were too great to express. So in this verse, such a man was caught up to third heaven. Jimmy Swaggart says the third heaven is the planet heaven. It's a planet where God lives. This kind of idiocy, false doctrine, is ridiculous, and it just needs to be just put away. Now, I've been dealing with that. So today, my wife had a procedure done, and I was in there keeping her company and entertaining all the staff and being stupid and irritating and obnoxious. And a lot of fun. And so, for me anyway. So I was on Facebook, and I was talking about the coronavirus and isolation. I want to go through some of the things that people have said in response. I'm going to make some clarifications. But if you want to give me a call, the number, five open lines, 208. No, forget that. It's 877-207-2276. I'm sitting right here, and I want you to give me a call. You got a question? Give me a call. And also, if anybody was there for that little discussion / debate I had with the LCMS guy, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod guy on baptism, you can call me. We can talk about that as well. I thought it was very interesting. But nevertheless, coronavirus. People are asking, is isolation biblical? Is quarantining biblical? Yes, it is. And you go to Leviticus 13 and 14, and you'll see that people who were sick were quarantined. And so people are coming back, and they're saying, well, Matt, it's only the sick that were quarantined. And I said, well, that's true, but let's look at this. They were sick. You knew that they were sick. And so you could tell they were sick by their fever, their disease, their leprosy. It's basically what was kind of going on. And if you even touched a dead body, you were to be isolated. but they weren't even showing any symptoms of being sick. Just touching a dead body, you're to be isolated. Now, my post was, is isolation and quarantining biblical? And the answer is yes, it is, and there's the proof of it. But what they were saying is, Matt, you got to understand, it was just the sick who were quarantined. And my response is this. We don't know who the sick are a lot of times with the coronavirus. This is the truth. There are people who can be infected and they show no symptoms and they can appear healthy and they can go out into a crowd and then spread the disease and make someone else sick. Now, I was talking to this about this with my friend Nathan, and he made a good point. He said, that's exactly correct. And he said, and it's one of the ways to love your neighbor. To love your neighbor by staying home and not risking spreading any infections. Because you don't know if you have the antibodies or if you've been infected or not or what. And so, you know, my wife, she may very well have had it. And I'm not saying she did. But she had all, not most, every single symptom just the way that they describe it. And she had to go into the hospital for breathing issues during this time, and they tested her for influenza A and B. They said, you don't have influenza A and B. They didn't test her for corona. So she might have had it. We're not saying she did, but you know, maybe she has antibodies. Well, I'm the one who was traveling a week and a half beforehand, and maybe I brought it home, if that's the case. We don't know. I'm just saying, should I be out there, just going out there and not being isolated, not practicing social distancing, because I had flown on a plane of crowded people, and two different planes, and two different, you know, the legs and things like that, and then get home, and then this is when the virus broke. Should we? So, hey, no problem. It says only the sick. Well, I don't know if I'm sick or not, so I'm going to go out in public. Well, you see, this is not loving your brother. It's not being wise. It's not being smart. So the idea of quarantining is definitely biblical, but also is so is loving your neighbor as yourself and considering them and being very careful about what it is that you do. And so this is why, you know, I'm for the quarantining. On the other hand, what I'm concerned about, we have a lot of dangerous people in the government and a lot of dangerous people in the media. The left media, I don't trust anymore that I could toss an elephant. Seriously, I don't trust them. And I've got too many stories. I just know. They make things up, and they sensationalize things. They're not into truth. They're into sensationalism, the media is. And so what I'm worried about is what's the government going to do, and how many rights are we going to lose because of this? And that's a problem. Now, I was thinking about this. I'm going to step on some toes. What if Hillary had been elected president? How bad would it be? We'd probably have gun confiscation by now and fining people who want to defend their own homes with weapons. I'm so glad she's not in. Now, you may think she's great. Okay, that's your opinion. I don't. I think, she should be jailed for other stuff. But that's just me. So, I say controversial things and talk about stuff like that on the radio. And if you disagree, call me up and let's talk. But there you go. How about that for fanning a few flames?
And now, a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
We need to understand as Christians that the government decides what we're doing more and more in our lives. And the more it does that, the less freedom we have. The less freedom we have means the less freedom we have to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is very important, okay? Very important. The government doesn't have the right to force us to buy things as Obamacare did. Forcing us, it's not constitutional, to force us to make monetary purchases. That's not what the Constitution says. But when you get liberals in place, then they start telling you what you have to do. When they start telling you what you have to buy, and that if you don't, you're penalized, then they're no longer representing the Constitution properly. This is why we have so many battles about this. These things are important. All of these things are important.
This has been A Moment of Truth with Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Welcome back to the show. Let's get on the phones with Randall from West Virginia. Randall, welcome. You're on
the
air.
Hello, Matt. Can you hear me fine?
Yes, I can. Mm-hmm.
Okay. My question is, I have some friends that are, you know, King James. They lean toward the King James, and mm-hmm. some of them are King James only. And their argument, one of their arguments is that the new translations take from the Greek Septuagint, and they say it has been corrupted, and that the King James is only taken from the Masoretic text, and they don't believe that the Greek Septuagint is as old as people say it is. And I just wanted your take on that. I read the New American Standard Bible. I was raised King James only, but I'm just wanting to clarify this.
Well, believe it or not, some of the New Testament writers quoted the Septuagint. And so the King James only people have a major problem when they are faced with that. So you can go on to CARM, and we have a King James only version. I didn't write it. One of our other staff members did, Luke Wayne, great guy. And he's in Salt Lake City, and he put a lot of time into it. He knows the topic well. So maybe if he's listening, as he often listens, he could call up and then talk about the issue of the Septuagint and the Masoretic text and stuff like that. You know, if he does, he'll call in, and I'll put him on right away. But when the King James only people talk about this, it's their opinion. And you can say, well, you're welcome to your opinion. Do you have any historical fact that can back this up and state that this is the case? And you'll find that there's differences of opinions on which train of manuscript evidence is the best one. And so I prefer the NASB, and I prefer its translation. I think the King James is great, but it's got some problems. There have been older manuscripts found since the King James was translated, older and better manuscripts. And so the King James can be corrected. But nevertheless, back to the Septuagint. There's also different versions of the Septuagint. So I'll have to ask them, well, which version is it that you are complaining against? And if the Septuagint is really bad, why were the apostles quoting it here and there? And they did. Okay.
Right, so the Septuagint does date back, I think, about 250 years before Christ.
That's correct. A translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek of the time. And it's called the Septuagint. The reason it's called the Septuagint is sept is the word, the root for seven. And so they said there were 70 scholars that translated the Bible from Hebrew into Greek. And so the 70 is, and in writing, is known as the LXX. And they will say the LXX says, and that means the Septuagint. That's just what it means. Okay?
Right. I know I've heard a lot of arguments. I have a lot of family members that are just King James only, and mm-hmm. it's just, to me, I came out of that, and I don't think I would ever go back to King James only. My family and my grandfather and them didn't want people reading anything but the King James, not even commentaries, because they said that was man's opinion.
Well,
so, get some facts together.
The King James is a man translation, just like the NASB
right.
is. But I like to ask the King James people, when they get that uppity about it, I say, well, then why does it mistranslate Romans 5:18? And that's a discussion worth having. They do.
Right.
The King James gets Romans 5:18 wrong. The NASB
right.
has it correct, and I can go into it and I can explain why. But I'll show that to them. I'll go through the Greek and I'll explain some stuff, and then they, you know,
yeah.
they all they can do then is just say, "Well, you're wrong." Well, why am I wrong? Et cetera. And then, anyway.
Right.
Okay.
All right. Well, I'll check out your article on CARM. Thanks a lot, Matt.
Okay. Well, God bless, buddy. God bless. Let's get to Brittany from Baton Rouge. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Good afternoon.
Hi.
I am calling, I've been a caller here before, and I'm calling because in the quarantine I stayed with my mom and my dad, and me and my son and my husband, we just kind of stayed together. So she could help me, and I could help her with my little one, and and I could help her with my handicapped brother. And my dad is not a believer. The rest of us are. And so he just delights in kind of the, you know, attacking, or, you know, just kind of really hearing himself speak and argue. And so, you know, he just continuously has just said, you know, you can't prove to me that God is real. And I know it's not my place to bring him salvation. I'm aware of that, and I know that from listening to you so often. But, you know, I do, there's, you know, just because he's so into the physical, and I've just, you know, tried to relay in, like, you know, you can't see your thoughts, but those are something that we have. And, you know, just trying to be very, like, logical, I'm just not quite sure where to go. And I'm not trying to, like, he's very argumentative, so I don't know if I'm even wrong just by saying, you know, I don't, like, you know, I don't really feel good, like, comfortable with this conversation. Well, I don't know how
here,
to
pursue
with
you.
This, because this has been a struggle my whole life. Okay.
Let me help you out. All right. So
I'm
what I would do,
because my son is a 1-year-old, and I don't want him to get into the radio, so I'm just going to put me on mute real quick.
Okay. What I'd recommend in this kind of a situation is just go into the issue of morality. And, what, you know, if I were talking to someone like him who's very hard-hearted, I would work with what he already affirms. Paul the Apostle did this in Acts 17 when he says, when he raised the issue to the idol, to the altar to the unknown God. He used it as a launching point to preach the gospel to people. Everybody is prepared in one way or another. In their hearts, they have the remnants or the ideas or the basics of the truth of God, because God says the law of God is written on their hearts. So, you might ask him a question, something like this, you know, whatever his name is, but you ask him, when someone commits a murder, ought the murderer be punished? And he should say yes. And just ask him, why? Why ought he be punished? Because what you're doing is you're appealing to his sense of morality. Okay. Well, you might say, because it hurts somebody. Well, why is hurting somebody the thing that says that you shouldn't do it? Because if you hurt someone to, you know, you break a leg to save a life, that hurting is okay. So why ought he be punished? What's the reason? If he says, because it's wrong, well, what do you mean by it's wrong? How do you know it's wrong? You're just saying it's wrong. Is it just your opinion it's wrong? Or is it really wrong by the very nature of what it is? And if it is by nature wrong, how is it that an action has a moral quality? Throwing a rock out into a field, it doesn't have a moral quality to it. If you throw a rock at someone's head to injure them, that has a moral quality. So why does a certain action have a moral value? Ask them. And this is going to cause him to think. He might just say, well, I don't want to talk about it. But it'll get him to think. Why do you say it's wrong? And is it always wrong? Is it always wrong for someone to murder? And not just kill in self-defense, but murder somebody. Just for no reason. Just, you know, they don't like him, whatever it might be. They murder him. Is it always wrong for anyone? And if he says yes, then he's appealing to a universal moral. How does he have that? And you say, we believe in that because God is the one who lets us know what those universal morals are. You actually agree with God. And what you're doing here is appealing to his sense of morality, working with what he already has. And you're showing him that he has a sense of morality, and the idea is to lead him to a universal morality, not something just based on his own opinion, but the idea that it's always wrong to murder anybody. Now, one of the things that I will do is I'll use a sentence. The sentence is either true or false. It is always wrong for anyone to torture babies to death merely for their personal pleasure. And if he says yes, then he's saying there's a universal moral absolute. It's always wrong for anyone to do this. If it's always wrong for anyone, then how does he justify that? Where does he make sense of it? We as Christians can, because God says it's always wrong. And so we think his thoughts after him, and that's what you're doing. You're thinking his thoughts after him, and you deny him. Okay, I'll put you on hold to get a break, and then we'll talk to you after the break, okay?
Thanks.
All right, so folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We'll be right back.
And now, a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
Because we want to be able to preach and teach that gospel message. We want to be able to preach and teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need to be able to stand firm on the truth of the Word of God. We need to be able to say, because of freedom of speech, we need to be able to say homosexuality is sinful and abortion is sinful. We need to be able to stand on truth, and we should not be so weakened by the name it and claim it gospel message being preached, being taught by guys and girls with perfect hair and all kinds of money and private jets, saying if you want to be blessed, send them the money. People are too ready to be conned because of what they personally want.
This has been a Moment of Truth with Matt Slick.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Welcome back, everybody. Brittany, are you still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
Okay, did you get the gist of what I was saying there?
Yeah, I got the gist of it. So, and basically, if he comes at me and says, you know, that doesn't really prove anything because I know what's wrong.
How does he know what's wrong?
I really don't.
How does he justify? This is this is the kind of thing that leads people to more questions and maybe thinking about it themselves. And you can say, why is it that you believe this, but you can't make sense of it? We can. Why is it that we should believe you? Why do you mock that which makes sense, but you can't even defend it yourself? And just you're done. You don't have to prove anything at that point.
Okay.
Just leave it alone at that point.
It's an emotional conversation a little bit, you know, because you just desire so much for your dad, and it's something I've struggled with for 30 years, and I know it's not a true attack on me. It's more God or the Lord that I serve, but it still hurts nonetheless. Sometimes I feel so inadequate. As much as I know and I study how to respond to Him, because He's so analytical in His thinking, and He's got an answer for everything, and so it's just kind of hard.
Well, just pray for him and try the idea of the moral argument, and it'll hit home, okay? Okay, Brittany?
Well, thank you so much for your time, and stay safe.
All right, well, God bless.
Bye-bye.
Okay, let's get to Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina. Russell, you're on the air.
Hey,
welcome.
Man, how's it going, my man?
It's going, man. It's going. What do you got, buddy?
Oh, I want to ask you a question. I know that you have talked about in the past the thing about Jesus going to hell and the whole thing about, I think you quoted Joyce Myers talking about that. Maybe you did, and maybe you didn't, Kenneth Copeland. I was noticing in the Apostles' Creed, because a friend of mine, they go to a Methodist church, and I went and visited with them the other Sunday. And I noticed it did say, and descended into hell. I was wondering, is that erroneous in the Apostles' Creed, or what was...
No, it's not, because of what they meant by it. For example, in the Old Testament, it calls a bat a bird. Well, people criticize the Bible, and they say, well, a bat's not a bird, it's a mammal. And I say, but you have to understand, they classified, by using the word bird, all those things that flew like that. So they were correct, according to that definition of the word. What was meant by the Apostles' Creed? Descended into hell. It means into the grave, into the lower parts of the earth, in that sense. It doesn't mean he went to the place of damnation where people go who are damned. It doesn't mean that.
Right.
Now, the problem with the Apostles' Creed is that it's insufficient for the times now. Because look what it says. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Well, the Mormons could agree with that, and the Jehovah's Witnesses could agree with that.
Yeah.
And so could Roman Catholics and Protestants. And it says, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Okay, they could all agree with that too. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, and descended into hell. Now that issue, the hell issue, we already talked about. But they could agree with that too. The third day rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The J-Dubs and the Mormons, the Catholic, they can all agree with that. And look at this. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. The word Catholic just simply meant universal. It doesn't mean Catholic as in the Roman Catholic Church. It meant Catholic is the term for universal. So that's what they meant by the word Catholic. But it's since become associated with the Roman Catholic Church. So the Apostles' Creed...
Lutheran, I think the Lutherans changed it to the Holy Christian Church.
Maybe they did.
I've seen that.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's been years back. A friend of mine did some music in a Lutheran church, and it was the first time I'd ever visited a Lutheran church because that just was never my forte.
Right.
You know, I mean, there some people are, and I know some people that are Lutheran, but I did happen to kind of catch that. You know, it said the Holy Christian Church.
Right.
Of course, them being Lutheran,
Let's get back into this issue of the Apostles' Creed,
yeah,
because you asked about it. So the Apostles' Creed was sufficient for the time, but it's not sufficient for now. If I were to write a creed, I believe in God, the triune being, who consists of one being in three distinct simultaneous persons, consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Son being God Almighty with two natures. I mean, I had to be detailed. And then the cults could not agree with those things. So the Apostles' Creed is insufficient for us
Trinity.
Now. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay, buddy. God bless, man. There's the break. We've got to go.
Hey, peace, brother.
Hey, we'll talk to you later, Russ. We've got to go. Hey, folks, give me a call. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get to Andrew from Utah. Andrew, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, how are you?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
A question goes back to Adam and Eve when they were naked and God had made them some clothes to cover their nakedness. Number one, I want to know if the clothes have any symbolic representation. I just had this on my mind lately. And then being naked, not necessarily a bad thing, but does it refer to something else? Because when we read, you know, later about Noah and his son finding him naked, I'm just confused on this word naked. I wonder if you could clarify that for me, if it has any relation to, you know, the start with Adam and Eve.
Okay. Well, let me ask you a question. Is there any mention in there about them being clothed with a fabric or animal skins? Have you read from that?
Are you talking about Genesis?
Yes. Adam and Eve, we're talking about. So nothing in there says that they were clothed with clothing. Now, people read that and they go, well, they were naked. That means they were clothed with clothing. Maybe. Maybe not. You always have to not assume. Always have to ask the questions. So, there's a place where it says, I forgot where, it says, be clothed in the righteousness of God, clothed in light and glory. Now, when Moses was on the mount speaking with God, what happened was, when he came down, his face was shining. So let's put two and two together, and let's speculate a little, just for fun.
Okay.
If Adam and Eve were not sinners, and they're walking in the very presence of God, could it be, as Moses was in the presence of God, and the glory shined on his face, and his face shined with light, could it be that they were clothed with that kind of glory with God, that kind of shining, that kind of presence, and that when they sinned, it disappeared and they were naked? It's a possibility. It's also a possibility that God had clothed them physically with something. Now, it wouldn't make sense to say animal skins initially, because that would have required, unless God just produced it, but it would have required a death of an animal or two or so. Maybe it was fabric.
Correct.
But then, were they producing any fabric? Maybe it was leaves, big leaves that they were clothing themselves with. So you see, you're going, oh, what's going on? We don't know. So when people ask me about that, I just like to run them through possibilities. And since the Bible doesn't say which it is, then I don't. I just say, well, I don't know. maybe it was the light, and they've sinned, and they were found naked, and they clothed themselves, which is interesting because hypothetically, we could run with this and have a little more fun. If they were clothed in that glory of God, and when they sinned, they found themselves naked, they were exposed, they then covered themselves with their own works. Instead of that glory of God upon them, maybe in their sin it was lost, and they then covered themselves as a replacement, the works of their own hands. So when the pre-incarnate Christ came into the garden, he took that away and then gave them animal skins. It doesn't say that an animal was sacrificed or that an animal died, but the implication is that an animal had to die in order for them to be clothed, the hinting of the shedding of blood. And we know this is consistent with Leviticus 17:11-14, which talks about the life is in the blood, and without the sacrifice there is no forgiveness of sins. So we're putting this together and kind of looking at it thematically, and then I would say at the end of it, I'm not sure what it is, but it's interesting to speculate along these lines, isn't it?
Right. And so what you're saying is maybe nakedness could be another word for sin. They discovered that they had done something wrong.
No, I think there was an actual something that was, that they found themselves naked in the physical sense. They were, I don't think they were covered, if they were clothed physically, I don't believe it was with, my opinion is, I don't believe it was with animal skins. Maybe it was plant-based. There's nothing in the Bible there that talks about them weaving and creating anything. They would have to have done that themselves, which doesn't quite fit the mold. I kind of like the idea of the glory of the light of God upon them, and it was lost when they sinned, and then they worked with their own efforts and works. But I don't know. You can see why I like it, because it sounds cool, for one thing, and it does kind of fit thematically some other stuff. So, you know, maybe. But to be honest, I don't know what it was.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Don't know if that's helpful or
appreciate
not.
Appreciate it.
But
well, it's good to, like you said, to speculate and ask questions and think things through. I think that's when we get closer or find the truth. So that's good. Appreciate it.
That's right, and that's what I recommend people do, is ask questions, don't assume, because then you can start thinking like this, and then of course you don't come up with an answer, but you come up with some ideas. Hey, this could be this, and then it reflects into the issue of the works of their own hands when they cover themselves with fig leaves, and it was rejected by God.
Right.